Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and the Catholic Answers Conference approaches, the theme of which is the early church was the Catholic Church, one of the most important people in the early church. As a matter of fact, one of the most important people in the history of the human race, and certainly the most prolific of the church fathers is Augustine of Hippo. If you have questions about St. Augustine, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Jesuit Father David Vincent McConey. Father McConey is professor of historical theology at St. Louis University and director of the school's Catholic Studies Center. He's also the editor of Homiletic and Pastoral Review. He holds a pontifical license in patrology from the University of Innsbruck in Austria and a doctorate in ecclesiastical history from the University of Oxford. He's published a whole bunch of books and articles on the early church and on St. Augustine of Hippo in particular, and he's one of the featured speakers at next month's National Catholic Answers Conference, where his topic will be You Too Are Christ, the ongoing incarnation then and now. Father David McConey, thank you very much for being with us.
Sorry, thanks for inviting me on.
Well, 1,700 years or so ago on this date passed one of the great figures of human history. This is a person that is of particular interest to you.
He is, yeah. I ran across Augustine early on in university, and even though I wasn't much of a student, I found a friend from my heart, I think, just the way he looked at life, the way he understood reality and God, and wanted to be a service to Christ and his church, really inflamed me.
He sometimes, I mean, with his doctrine on original sin, and I suppose there's a kind of sense in the modern mind that Augustine may have been too influenced by his earlier Manichaeism. He sometimes has a bad rap.
He's the whipping boy for everybody, especially at the university, the feminists, the liberals, they all hate him. But he did spend quite a bit of time in this, the Manichees who believed that matter was bad, that marriage was bad, that families were bad. And Jerome, of course, accuses him, as is Jovian, some of his enemies, of having residual anti-body sense. But I don't think that's true at all. In fact, he calls his body his cara amica, his dear friend forever. And Augustine was one of the first, you're right. I mean, he coined the term original sin, but I think anybody who's raised a child understands that things just aren't exactly the way God intended.
So in the 300s, when he becomes the bishop of Hippo, which is in North Africa, he himself is an African. He's probably, at least on his mother's side, of Berber descent.
Exactly.
And so during that period, what is his world like?
Well, Africa is a Roman colony. It's where the wheat is grown for Italian pasta, so it's well defended and important to the Romans.
Because you need that pasta.
You have to. And so Augustine's world, there was contending. There were Jewish synagogues. There were pagan temples. There were breakaway Christian sects who had churches in Hippo, and he had the Catholic faith to which his mother attended, of course, but he grew up in a very diverse kind of small town.
And so it's a little more maybe cosmopolitan, or there's an intersection of a lot of different thoughts.
It was a crossroads. It was a trading route in northern Africa, and it was a place right on the coast, so it became a port city as well. And, of course, paled in comparison to, say, Carthage or Cairo or some of those bigger places.
888-318-7884, the number. Father David McConey, our guest. If you have questions about St. Augustine of Hippo, about his teachings, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. So his most famous probably books are The Confessions, which is a revolutionary mm-hmm. book, and A City of God. What introduced you to him? One of these two books?
Well, Hans Urs von Balthasar, the great Jesuit cardinal, said that Augustine wrote three dramas: the City of God, which is the drama of the human race; the Confessions, which is the drama of the human soul; and then the De Trinitate, On the Trinity, the drama of God's inner life. So really three dramas. But I think most people's introduction to Augustine are the Confessions, this story of his life as he grew up and came to realize that Christ really was what his heart desired. I think it's one of the most accessible texts, and I think really any of your listeners, if you've not read the Confessions, please do. It teaches itself. I use it every year with my freshmen, and they enjoy it more than any other work.
And he's very poetic. He's just a great writer. Okay, even if we didn't look at the Confessions from the perspective of Christian history, and we just took it as a piece of literature, it's mm-hmm. really, in many ways, the progenitor of all the autobiography that's ever written after it.
In some ways it is. I also argue, though, that it's actually an omnibiography, in that when you and I were to write our autobiography, we'd probably start with the word I was born. Augustine's first word is God, right? Oh, you, O Lord, are great and worthy to be praised. My point that I make in the introduction of my edition of the Confessions is that he's trying to show us this is the story of every soul. The names and the places and the dates might be a little different, but ultimately we're all going through this movement from a self-centered concupiscence, what he calls, to a self-gift reflecting the Trinity.
Now Aquinas draws on Augustine as many later. He's treated with a deference that's higher than the other fathers of the church, even higher than Jerome, I suppose, in many ways. He's the pinnacle.
Yeah. Well, not only did he leave us twice as much, I mean, he left us 5.5 million words. His influence, of course, was resurrected at the Reformation, and Catholics and Protestants began to fight who had the better interpretation of Augustine. And because he is so, in one way, timeless, he endured even during the early modern and modern period. So in some ways, he's the most sustaining voice, I think, uniting all Christians, apart from St. Paul. But there isn't that kind of Protestant fight for Aquinas as there is for Augustine.
And so our current Pope Emeritus Benedict, mm-hmm. it seems that in his kind of growth as a theologian and as a Christian man, he relied more on Augustine than Aquinas. He seemed to want to go back before Aquinas. Any thoughts on why that may be the case?
Well, he probably was the greatest Augustinian pope we had. Don't forget, in the German system, you have to write two dissertations. And the young Joseph Ratzinger's first was on Augustine and the church, and the second he did was on what we call the medieval Augustine, St. Bonaventure. I think John Paul, in Fides et Ratio, he leveled the playing field a bit. I mean, Attorney Patris, 1879, Leo XIII made Aquinas the theologian, the philosopher. John Paul put Aquinas alongside many other voices. Now, Thomas, of course, will be and always shall the patron of Christian wisdom, but I think Augustine has something to offer the modern world. Thomas Aquinas lived in a world that was totally Christian, lived in towns that were totally Catholic. Augustine lives in a society much more like our own, fragmented by division, pagans all around, the church under siege. And so I think in some ways he resonates more with the 21st century Christian mind.
I'm not going to say this well. I don't see any way that I can, but you can correct me and help me. But there is a way in which after the scholastics, after Thomas Aquinas, there is more of a rules-based kind of Christianity comes into play.
Sure.
And that's not what what Augustine is about. He's not really a rules-based Christian kind of guy.
Right, ultimately. Not as Aquinas, right? I mean, Aquinas' treatise is on the use of the Holy Spirit and all that, but what happened, I think, at Trent is when Christianity became divided for the first time on the continent, we started to point to rules. Who's doing what correctly? But for Aquinas and Augustine especially, you are saved not by what you do, but by who you become. And that is where this topic of deification that I've been trying to unearth for people through Augustine is really important, that ultimately what saves our souls is becoming Christ-like, not just doing this or that, because this or that could be done out of pride, fear, obligation, and that's not virtue.
And this, now I've watched your, some of the, I guess, stuff, some things you did at Franciscan University and some of your videos mm-hmm. online about the freedom of the Christian and about divinization. So another word for that is theosis, I suppose, or as you said, becoming Christ-like. What is it that you're trying to get us to recover when you reach back to St. Augustine with this idea of divinization?
I guess I'm trying to get us to see that Christianity is ultimately a love affair. And when two people are in love, you are attracted to the other because he or she has qualities that you desire and want to partake in. You want to become more and more like that person. You see a gentleness, a mercy, a joy, whatever the quality is, and you're attracted to that because you see in them what completes you as a lover. And that's ultimately what Christianity is. It's a love story that God saw us, and he loved us so much he became like us. But that's only the first part of the story. The second half is that now we're to fall in love with him in such a way that we become like him. So divinization, it sounds like a New Age term, but it's an ancient Christian Orthodox term. Christification we could use. The English, the Brits like the term engodding, that God is now in you, giving you his qualities. The dedication of on the Trinity, for example, Augustine says, if you're going to understand the Trinity, you have to become ultra-hominous. You have to become more than human. You have to have a divine mind. It's a beautiful invitation.
It really is not just like do these things and you'll get a reward. It's it's a totally different way of thinking about God and our relationship with God.
Right. You know, I think this is accurate, and biblical theologians, I mean, I don't know what Scott would say, but I think in the beginning, like any family, the father had to have really strict rules, and that's what the children of Israel had to endure, all the prescripts of the Old Testament. But as a child grows up, those rules start to give way to a more kind of personal relationship. I'll take my shoes upstairs now because mom enjoys that, not because I have to, not because I'll get punished or withheld allowance, but I actually want to belong to this family, and law gives way to love. As we read the Old into the New Testament. And I think Augustine captures that very well.
888-318-7884 is the number. I am going to get to you. Callers wanted to talk a little bit with Father McConey about St. Augustine on this, his feast day, August 28th, his feast for...
Augustine's, not Father McConey's.
Yeah. When is your feast day? Well, I guess we don't know that yet.
We'll wait and see.
Augustine's feast day for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, an old and joyous feast of the church celebrating the person who I believe his contemporary, one of his contemporary fathers of the church said, revitalized the church or made the church renewed in his era, Saint Augustine of Hippo. We'll be right back to take your calls for Father McConey, 888-318-7884. Before I do take those calls, however, I want to just remind you or let you know that Father McConey will be one of the featured speakers at our conference. The Early Church was the Catholic Church, coming up September 26th through 29th. Here to talk to us about that is Erica Olson, the person who makes it happen.
Hi.
Hi, Erica.
How are you?
Good.
Father McConey, it's so nice to meet you. I've corresponded with you via email for quite some time now, and I've never actually spoken to you.
Well, thank you. Your team has been very gracious.
Thank you. Yeah, Father McConey is going to be joining us in just 4 weeks.
Man,
it's right around the corner, you guys. If you want tickets, you got to get on it now. We are nearing 800 attendees. If you want to come and spend an awesome weekend with 800 of your favorite Catholic friends, you guys should buy a ticket. Father McConey is going to be there. Monsignor Eugene Morris is going to be there. Rod Bennett is coming. Our keynote address at our dinner is Bishop Frank Caggiano. We also have
Father Paul Cech.
Father Paul Cech is coming. That's right. And then we also have our own in-house lineup of speakers that will be there. Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Jimmy Akin, Carlo Broussard. We're going to have Jimmy calling square dancing on Thursday night. That's okay. Open to everybody who buys a ticket.
Live radio, 2 days.
Yes, Thursday, you're going to be doing the show live. Audience gets to ask the questions. It's just a great time. I can't say enough great things about it. I like pour my heart and soul into this all year long, and it's so fun. You guys should definitely come.
You just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. You heard her say we're approaching 800. The absolute maximum, it cannot go over number, is 1,000. And I'll tell you what, there are lots of people like you, people like me, who wait till the last minute. And so we want to make sure you get there. If you're local here in San Diego, you can come too. You don't mm-hmm. have to stay at the hotel or anything. Just go over to CatholicAnswersConference.com and sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession, and when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father David McConey, our guest father, is a Jesuit priest, a historian and scholar of the church. And today we talk about St. Augustine of Hippo, who is a particular interest of Father's, and about Augustine's teaching that we are to become like Christ. Not just that we are to follow rules or accomplish this or that, but to become like Christ, to become like God. And to live in comfort and peace and friendship with God and freedom with God. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have a question. 888-318-7884. Sharon from Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130, called, just decided to leave her question. She says, how did St. Augustine become a saint with the kind of life he lived? I appreciate that question, because I get the same feeling about St. Augustine as like, maybe you don't have to be perfect from birth to become a saint. So can you give us some insight into why he's revered as a saint? Because he really didn't live a very saintly life for the most part.
Well, do you want to say a decade of the rosary? Because there's only one perfect saint, and the rest of us are stumbling sinners along the way. Right. Augustine, Ignatius of Loyola, some took the scenic route to sainthood, but ultimately it's surrendering to the grace to reform your life and offer an example of how Christ can mercifully change us. And so, sure, St. Peter, I mean, we're all falling short, but it's ultimately Christ's grace.
In Augustine.
And you know what? When my freshmen read the confessions, they're kind of disappointed.
Oh, because it's not that bad.
Comparison to some MTV documentary, right? Augustine, he's not as bad as the 21st century. Unfortunately, most of us think, you know, the baseline of morality is the Nazi Party. They think, well, if you're better than that, you're really good. Augustine was fairly more virtuous than, I would say, the average 21st century person.
I see. Yeah, his life is a little bit strange to us in some ways, though, because this idea of, I don't know if the word concubine is the right word.
It is, that's the term he actually uses here.
Yeah, and then the idea of possibly being married to a 12-year-old, but then withdrawing from that. He didn't actually ever get married.
No, he had to wait. She was, you know, and that's something our mind just can't conceive. I mean, marriages were arranged for political reasons. Augustine would have never even known some of these people, but through the machinations. And Monica, remember, Monica's, she's the holy saint of motherhood, but she was also working stuff behind the scenes for his political advantage. She, too, had conversions along the way. So it is a different kind of world, right? Marriage and love and sexuality were all understood much differently than today.
Yes, right, right. And in a way, though, even far more differently than marriage and love and sexuality would have been understood, say, 100 years ago. It does seem that in many ways, Augustine, as you said, speaks to our times because he comes from a society that's not that unfamiliar to us in some ways.
Exactly. No, there's a lot of overlap. But, of course, the Roman ideals are very different than ours. Our ideal is to let the will be... the assertive will is supreme, right?
Yes.
As long as I'm not hurting anyone else, I can do whatever I want. That's not the Roman system at all. There were still customs and traditions firmly in place.
You talked about this. His mother, Saint Monica, she's famous for having prayed for him for so many years. But it almost seems like what you're saying is that you can live a dissolute life. And still, if you experience conversion and willingly cooperate with God's grace, you can still be a saint.
Right, sure.
Huh.
I just baptized a woman just under 100. And she said to me, I've been thinking about this my whole life, but, you know, I don't know why I need baptism. I've been pretty good. And I said, you're not going to go to heaven for being good. You're going to go to heaven being supernaturally good. You have to do more than just keep the law, because that's what human nature expects of you. And today, because I think so much of society is debauched, they think sobriety and chastity and justice are extreme virtues, where that's just the way we're made to be.
Yeah, as Chris Rock would say, that's what you're supposed to do. Fair enough. Sophia in San Antonio, Texas is first up on the phone lines. She's listening on Guadalupe Radio. Sophia, your question for Father David McConey on St. Augustine.
I'm wondering if St. Augustine had his conversion before his mother died. And the reason why I'm asking is because I'm hoping that my son goes through his conversion before I die.
Amen. Well, we'll pray for that, Sophia. And yes, if you look at the confessions in Book 8, Augustine has his conversion. And the first thing he does is he runs to his mother's house, it says, which is, I think, a beautiful metaphor for when you know Christ, you enter the church. You enter your mother to receive the good news and to be nourished by her and to be cleansed again in baptism. And so, yes, she was very much there at the baptism when Ambrose baptized Augustine on the Easter Vigil in 386. She died later that year, but she was there.
What a grace God gave her and a gift God gave her. Many parents are don't live to see the day that their children are converted, but I guess the most important thing is that the child be converted, not so much that the parent lived to see it.
That's true, but what mother's heart wouldn't, right?
Right.
But her mother, you can see it from heaven, and an extra intercessor never hurt.
Sophia, that addresses what you wanted addressed?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you so much for your call and for your question. 888-318-7884 is the number. That's 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking with Father David McConey about the saint whose feast we celebrate today, St. Augustine of Hippo, the Bishop of Hippo, a defender of the faith, the time when it was facing challenges from without, from all kinds of different places within the Roman Empire, but also kind of from within as well, with various versions of Christianity. 888-318-7884. He was a Manichaean before he was a Christian. What is a Manichaean?
Well, Mani was a Persian mystic, lived in the 3rd century, and he had an elaborate cosmology. It was attractive to people. It separated fine matter from heavy matter. It was kind of a Gnostic dualism, and it explained the problem of evil in such a way that there was a good God and an evil God. So everything around you was an admixture of this good divinity and this bad divinity. And Augustine is a young man. He's struggling with lust. He's struggling with pride. He falls in with the Manichaeans. They're learned. They have community. They have ritual. But they also have this understanding of evil that excuses him from doing anything wrong, because it's just part and parcel of who you are. And so he found that explanation of evil satisfying for a while, but he was ultimately disappointed by it. But the Manichaeans were a very competitive cult against the Christians.
And so, but now within Christianity, there was also, if I am not mistaken, please correct me. But there were those who were called Arian Christians. So they identified mm-hmm. as Christians, but their view of the person of Christ was different.
Very much so. That this is precisely what we have in the middle part of the creed that we still profess. It was written against the Arians, that Jesus Christ is God from God, light from light, true God, consubstantial. Right? He's the begotten Son of God. The Arians thought, no, he can't be of the same substance as the Father, because those would be two gods. And Augustine knew of Arianism, and it wasn't a real threat to where he lived, but he knew enough of it, especially through the writings of Hilary of Poitiers, that he does address Arianism very beautifully in his work on the Trinity in the early books. But the Arian crisis was really the first imperial-wide Christian heresy. Jerome, contemporary of Augustine, says the world woke up and groaned to find itself Arian.
And it really did sweep the Christian world in many ways. Arian.
It did. Yeah. Because the emperor, so think about it this way. Most emperors in the 4th century were Arian. Why? Because the bishop clearly represents Jesus Christ on earth. It goes back to Ignatius of Antioch, right? The bishop is another Christ. Well, if he's the Son of God, isn't it convenient that the emperor, who would represent the Father, would be of a greater substance, a greater authority, a greater power? And so the emperors had a certain political investment in Arianism. They were theologians. They didn't really think this through, but it was convenient for them to overlord the bishops.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. We'll talk a little bit about that, about the teaching on the Trinity then that comes from, often it's the challenges that bring out the most beautiful teachings of the church, and Augustine certainly advanced the church's understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. Father David McConey is our guest. You are welcome to call if you have questions about St. Augustine or his teaching, 888-318-7884. Callers that are on the line, don't worry, I'm going to get to you right when we come back.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about St. Augustine of Hippo, a man who taught us so much, one of the great fathers, as a matter of fact, perhaps the greatest of the fathers of the church, those bishops and teachers who handed the faith on to us as it had been received from the apostles and helped help the world understand what that faith meant, gave us a kind of permanent reference for what the faith meant and means. 888-318-7884 is our number. As I said, Father David McConey is our guest, and we go now to Richie in Indiana. Richie, your question for Father McConey.
Oh, yes. What was his highest and what was his highest and his lowest moment?
Very good. Okay, just to be clear, St. Augustine, what were the highest and lowest points of his life, Father?
What a great question. Yeah. I would say the lowest point, and I think he came to regret it, quite honestly, is when... So Augustine is... He has this common marriage with this lower, probably a slave woman of African descent, and he is in Italy, and he's trying to make his way into the emperor's graces, and she's an aristocratic hindrance. He sends her away. And I think he really came to regret that. It was the wrong thing to do, I think. Obviously, the Lord used it to get him to the celibate priesthood and whatnot. But I would say that was his lowest point. I think he owed her a big apology when they got to heaven. I would say his highest point in some ways was this vision that he shared with his mother Monica in Book 9 of the Confessions. Even though it's quite early on, he's going to have another 35 years of life. I think he always held on to that as something very special. So he's got these contrasting experiences with women, right? The separation that is unjust and the supernatural grace of sharing a vision of heaven with his mother. So there's maybe the ceiling and the basement of his life.
So just to be clear, so he has this long relationship with this woman. They have a child together, and then he interprets the best course to be to kind of abandon her when he becomes
exactly.
a Christian?
Exactly. When I become a Christian, it has nothing to do with Christianity. It all has to do with Roman power. He's not going to work his way up the aristocratic ladder being married to a slave girl.
Oh, right? Oh! So he's still in that status.
He puts the verb in the passive. I think he blames Monica in some ways. Irrepitur. She was ripped from my side. And that's when they set up the arrangement with the 10-year-old girl who can't marry because she's still too young. But then Augustine slowly enters the RCIA program. So in one way, it has nothing to do with Christianity.
Oh.
It has to do with his prestige.
I see. Richie, yeah. Richie, that answer satisfying to you?
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Richie.
Delighted to take
go
the call.
Go Hoosiers.
Can you say that? Can you say go Hoosiers if you live in Missouri?
Well, I'm not from Missouri.
You're an Indianan.
I'm actually a Michigander, but we always had a soft spot for Indianans. So.
Fair enough.
It's all the right. Buckeyes we can't stand.
Well, who can? I mean, I don't want to talk about Ohio while we're on the air, but 888-318-7884 is the number. Richie, thanks very much for the call. Another caller decided to take his answer off the air, but Mike, and I don't have a location for Mike, but he asks, and I'm glad you asked this question, Mike, how would St. Augustine defend the Trinity to one of today's oneness Pentecostals?
Wow. Well, I think if the Pentecostals understood the New Testament, 1 John 4:7, God is love. And Augustine has that famous image. He says, wherever you see love, you see three. Wherever there's love, there's a lover. Wherever there's love, there's the beloved. And then there's the love who unites them. And so God is love is not found in the Old Testament. Love is not one of the 99 names for Allah and Islam. It's a particularly Christian image because only Christians believe that God is a Trinity. So you would have a hard time explaining how God is a Father. Father to what? If there's not a Trinity, right? You'd have understanding that God is love. Love of what? If God is just this absolute separate monad, there really is no community. There really is no life. That's how I would explain it, going the way of Trinitarian love.
You just kind of blew my mind. I have heard Augustine's defense of the Trinity before, but I have never heard it phrased so succinctly as you just did. That where there's love, there's three. There's the love, the lover, the beloved, and the love between them. And that's
What's Fulton Sheen's famous book on marriage?
It takes
three to get married. Exactly. You see the same phenomenon in many great authors.
Wow. Now, when Augustine says something like that, is he drawing on other fathers of the church, or is he that just a particularly insightful person who's able to do that?
I believe the latter. I wish we had Augustine's library Snapchatted somewhere. I would love to see what he read. We know he read Irenaeus. We know he read Hilary. We obviously know he read Ambrose. But I really think you see a development along these lines in him. When he's newly ordained a priest, he's back in North Africa, and the bishops there invited him to preach at the Council of Hippo, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in this council, it's the first time he uses 1 John 4, says that God is love. And he says, look, if God is love, then only God can be loved. He's a hard, recent convert. He's trying to impress these bishops that his conversion is real, and only God can be loved, he says. 15 or so years later, he addresses 1 John 4 again, that God is love. You know what he says this time? After hearing people's confessions, after seeing how people love their grandkids, seeing people work in farms and the fields and come to Mass, he says, if John says God is love, then love is God. And we shouldn't be afraid where we start. That love is always eternal. It's always something that is ultimately divine. For Augustine, there is no human love. In the end, if you thought what was love wasn't, it'll be unmasked as lust or manipulation or control.
Right.
But I really like this development in his own life, that he came to see how love and God are one, and the only way to love God is by loving those whom God loves. So he says it doesn't matter where you start, neighbor or God, it doesn't matter, because it'll all be one in the end.
He sounds like such a warm person in your description of him, and he has such a kind of reputation as a cold-hearted person.
Well, unfortunately, so writing for 40 years and leaving 5.5 million words, he knew how to write against particular audiences. And unfortunately, what happened in the early modern period is that most people wrote Augustine against the Pelagians. And against the Pelagians, these works in his latter part of life were aimed at this group of Christians who thought you could be perfect and reach heaven without divine assistance, that this natural perfection was within you. So what does Augustine do? He plays up the sinfulness of humanity. He plays up the brokenness of humanity. And unfortunately, people kind of latch onto some of those phrases.
Oh, I see.
I think he's right, but you can't read them in isolation there.
And this is where we get his writing on the importance of faith. And I imagine this is why he's so important in the Reformation period, is this
right.
Idea that he really is telling us that faith is what saves you. And that sounds very Protestant, I suppose, to some. but Thomas Aquinas would say the same thing, and so would Augustine. As I said, he really does emphasize faith, faith, faith.
Yep, and you know, you've been stressing a little bit in divinization that it's not about rules and stuff, and that's right. But we Catholics must understand if that transformation has been made real, those actions will come, those rules will be followed. But the reason will be because out of love and transformation, not out of duty or pride. So it is faith, but it's a faith that's always, well, as James say, right? A faith without works is dead, and Augustine would have believed that wholeheartedly.
Right, right. Andy in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, you are next. Your question for Father David McConey.
Yes, good afternoon. Yes, my question was, can you tell me which of the church, the early church councils that Augustine attended? And one of the things that I'd like to say about him, he seems to be, in my opinion, after Jesus, just seems to be one of the most prolific figures even to this very day. And I'm reading his Confessions, and it's a pretty large book, but I'm reading it, and it's very interesting. I'll hang up and listen, okay?
Okay.
Wow. That's quite a praise. I mean, after Jesus, I think you take it, but Augustine never attended any major church councils. He was invited to go to the Council of Ephesus in 431, but he died in 430. His preparations for that were being made. He did oversee some local councils in Hippo and Carthage, but he never was one of the major players because his life fell. 381 was the Council of Constantinople, and then the next 431. He converted in 386 and died in 430. So in one way, he never had the opportunity. But he's quoted in the later councils, and he's relied upon very heavily, especially in his notion of grace.
And would you share that assessment of him? And it's a very high assessment, as you said, but he It really is kind of hard to over. I mean, the caller didn't put him over Christ, but it's pretty hard. Not. It's pretty hard to overestimate. Other than that, if you made that error, to overestimate the importance of this African bishop.
I mean, you look at any of the secular magazines that have some axe to grind against Christianity, not really knowing what Christianity is. But just recently, the Atlantic Monthly played off the unfortunate priest scandals, and they blamed it on Augustine's understanding of celibacy. That celibates are frustrated because of Augustine's understanding of the hatred of sexuality. It was just ridiculous. The New Yorker had a piece not long ago about Augustine's egotism in writing the first autobiography, which, again, it's not an autobiography. It's an invitation to see your life as a story. So people have been influenced by Augustine in ways that really don't reflect who Augustine is. He's got a power, and he's got an allure, I think, because of his style of writing, the power of narrative, the power of personal story that people are attracted to, but they just don't go deeply enough.
We have to take another break. 888-318-7884 is the number. There are lines open now if you would like to talk with Father David McConey about St. Augustine on August 28th in the year, was it 340? What year did he?
430.
In the year 430, Augustine died. That's a lot of years ago, but on this date in that year. And so we celebrate him and remember him in the Catholic Church. He's also, I should point out, and if you want to call and ask about this or discuss this, you're also welcome to, but he is revered among Lutherans and Anglicans, and even, despite the filioque, among the Orthodox as well. If you have a question... If you have a question or a comment about St. Augustine of Hippo, 888-318-7884. Right back with Father David McConey right after this.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Father David McConey is our guest. He's professor of historical theology at St. Louis University and director of the school's Catholic Studies Center. He's written many books. He's the editor of the Homiletic and Pastoral Review, and he will be one of our esteemed speakers at this year's Catholic Answers Conference, which is just 4 weeks away. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com if you want to know more about it. Father's talk will be You Too Are Christ, the ongoing incarnation then and now. We're talking with Father about one of his favorite people in the world, and this the perfect day to do it. It's the Feast of St. Augustine, and we're talking about St. Augustine of Hippo. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So his mother, Monica, also a saint, and why do we celebrate her feast day yesterday?
Yeah, we had a feast day yesterday. We don't know when Monica died, of course. We know right after Augustine's baptism, but we placed her day the day before, because she died first, before his. So it's a clever little couplet. I always look forward to August 27th and 28th.
So Monica is also a very popular saint now, I think, because we have this, in the last 60 years or so, maybe 70 years, we have this thing of young people falling away from the faith, sometimes for decades at a time, or just letting the faith slip for decades at a time. And so I think Monica has become particularly popular and maybe particularly helpful in recent decades.
Agreed. Yeah, the number one conversation I have with people when I give Jesuit retreats is, what can I do to bring my children back to the faith?
Yeah, you know? Right, we get that. That's the same thing here, especially if we ask people, what can we pray for you for when we go to chapel? That is almost always the thing people would like prayers for. So St. Monica, a good saint, but St. Augustine, the one that gives us hope, that the children, no matter how far they wander, the gospel is very powerful and has all the potential to bring them back. Josh in Louisville, Kentucky is next. He's listening on 10:40 a.m. there in Louisville. Josh, your question for Father David McConey.
Hey there. Yeah, so I've read a little Augustine, really love him. And one that I read was, I think it was on predestination. He's writing against John Cassian, and Cassian seems to go for, you know, the argument that grace and, you know, grace is a cooperation between God and man, and, or, you know, salvation is. And Augustine really strongly, like beyond and after his initial debate with Pelagius, seems to come down on saying, there's no, it's not a cooperation or whatever. Seems like the church went with Cassian on that one. Wondering, you know, if you guys have any thoughts on that, how the church received his teaching there, or if it was, you know, rejected or modified, or what you guys think about that.
Yeah, good question. Excellent question. It brings us into kind of the heart of the whole Pelagian problem in the 5th century. I disagree with Augustine when he writes in some of his later treatises, but when I pull back, I think, okay, here's his point. His point is, God's not surprised by anybody who's in heaven, right? God understands and knows who is there. He also gives the grace, Augustine thinks, 1 Timothy 2:4, to those who desire to be saved. When you go to the homilies, and I did a word search once in Latin, I word searched "if you wish" in Latin, and it appears all over the homilies. If you wish to be a saint, you can. If you wish to follow Jesus, open your heart. It's a very different tone when he's preaching to real people in the pews. When he's talking to a theologian about the, what would you say, kind of the finer points of predestinarian theology, he comes down a little too hard, I think, on kind of the inscrutability of God's will and the almost passiveness, the specificity the human has to give to that will. So you almost get too Augustine. I would argue you do get too Augustine, the one that is preaching to the people, encouraging them to holiness and exhorting them to open their hearts, and the one who's disagreeing with a kind of a, what he sees as a wishy-washy kind of soteriology. That help?
Josh, does that help?
Yeah, that makes sense. Sorry, the line's kind of bad here. So, yeah, thanks. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yeah, well, have you looked at the New City Press translations of these anti-Pelagian works? They're really helpful. They have great footnotes. So, just...
Oh, well, I'm glad you said that because, Josh, thanks for the call, because off the air, another caller off the air today, it's Brian in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 1460 AM there in St. Louis.
Amen. That's what we have on right here.
And he says, what's the best English translation of St. Augustine's writings and sermons?
Yeah. New City Press, the Focolare Movement, Chiara Lubich, their American chapter. Collaborated with Villanova University, the Augustinian Institute there, which is a wonderful group of people, to produce the best translations we have in English. They will be for generations, I'm sure.
Okay, so it's called the New City Press.
New City Press. And they do a lot of other work. They do Bonaventure, they do St. Francis, and various things. And I would really recommend anyone who's interested in the history of theology to look out for their publications. They had a huge sale today for all the Augustinian works.
Okay, New City Press. You can
New City Press.
All that.
Yeah.
Father David McConey is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're discussing St. Augustine of Hippo. 888-318-7884. So when people say to you, okay, fine, I'll go to the New City Press and that's what I'll get, where should I start? Where do you start with Augustine?
Well, you could start with the Confessions. You could also start with his homilies on 1 John. There's only 10 of them. He wrote those in the Easter season of 407 against the Donatists, these kind of self-righteous Christians who believe they were more papal than the Pope.
Right.
And those are really beautiful short little homilies.
By the way, Father, we don't have any Christians like that anymore. We don't have any Catholics who feel more Catholic than the Pope. We don't have, self-righteousness is completely gone from the Catholic landscape now.
Well, I sign up to the left of me and to the right of me.
All right. Well, so the Donatists, I tell you what, it's funny. The more you talk about Augustine, the more you get the sense of just a roiling church at the time, where there's all the Pelagians and the Arians and the Manichaeans way over there, and then the Donatists. It just feels like a church in in tumult, kind of.
It was, but people took ideas seriously then. I mean, the faith mattered. Gregory talks about you can't go to Constantinople and buy a fish at a fishmonger's without arguing about the Arians.
Right.
So in one way, it was good that people were in such turmoil because it mattered to them. Today, whatever. I'll do things as I want.
So you said you could get the 10 sermons on 1 John.
Mm-hmm. Boniface Ramsey, Dominican, has a great translation.
Okay.
City Press. Yeah.
Or just pile into the Confessions. Confessions is a long
work. Pile into the Confessions, right? If you have some theology and you're really interested, the New City Press edition by Edmund Hill on the Trinity is marvelous. The notes are very helpful. I might add, I did an edition of the Confessions using a New City Press translation, but with Ignatius Press, the critical edition series offering footnotes and an introductory essay.
Okay, to help the reader. Know where they are and what they're doing. Okay.
Exactly. Which has changed how I teach the Confessions, because everything I wanted to say are now in the footnotes, and the students look at me like, you're repeating yourself. So I've had to come up with a whole new game.
You might have made yourself obsolete.
Probably did, which is fine.
Also, call another call from the Quest today in Atlanta, Georgia. Sean, your question is next for Father David McConey. Sean, go ahead.
Okay, yes, I have a real quick question. So St. Monica's my saint, and so yesterday, very special day for me, because I pray always for my wayward daughter. But then I was reading this reflection yesterday, that it kind of says, God indeed knows about everything. And then it goes on to say, and God as the unmoved mover, necessarily changed by whoever was good and what the steward.
All right, so Sean, we're having just a little bit of trouble with the connection. We got some phone line connection problems today. So I think I know where you're going. You can help me out. So it sounds like God cannot be moved by the prayers of St. Monica. So that would suggest that her prayers really weren't efficacious. Am I in the ballpark there, Sean?
Yeah, because it says God is as the unmoved mover can never be changed by our prayer. So I just kind of want to know what that means for our prayer.
Okay.
Am I supposed to answer this one?
If you're waiting for me to answer it, it's going to be a long wait, Father.
Well, yeah. I mean, this is one of the ancient problems of how creatures affect God. And Aquinas is one of the first ones to work this out. This isn't a question Augustine really deals with. But he certainly trusts in the efficacy of his prayer because our Father has asked us to pray. And so even though God isn't determined by us, God does listen to us and he responds as God wills. And that's why we're asked to state our desires. We're asked to make our petition to stone. But ultimately, every saint ends a prayer with, but thy will be done. Because your Father in heaven loves your children more than you do, and he has the best in mind. But the trick is, he will never force himself upon us. So we pray to soften our hearts, not his.
Does that help you, Sean?
It does. It does. Like I said, St. Monica is my saint, and I do a lot of prayers on that day because I think one day my daughter will be reeled in. I pray for that, you know, and I want to make sure they're efficacious for her to come back.
Sean, I would encourage you to read the fourth section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, just prayerfully and slowly. Just look through those quotes and those images of prayer at the fourth section toward the end of the Catechism. I think you'll find some solace there.
And would it be fair to say, Father, that St. Monica's prayers, we can assume them to have been efficacious for her son, Augustine, because God willed for them to be, even if we don't know the mechanisms of it, God willed for those prayers to be efficacious.
And he invited her to prayer, and he was faithful to his word, and still is to the intercession of the saints. So, but yes, that's right.
So your prayers have every hope of the same efficaciousness, Sean. Fair enough?
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much. And as both Father and I were observing earlier, it's the most common thing that we get asked about how to bring or what to do to bring about the conversion or the reconversion of children's hearts who have left the faith. The world is a powerful seducer these days, and even parents who have done absolutely everything that could be reasonably asked of them to transmit the faith suffer this sadness, this hurt, and this anxiety over children wandering away. God is good, though. God's still at work, so stay at prayer. Father Dave McConey, thanks for taking the time to talk with us about St. Augustine of Hippo. What an extraordinary, extraordinary person he is.
Yeah, and happy feast day, sir, and God bless you and all your listeners.
Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Through the intercession of St. Augustine, Ambrose, and Monica, may Almighty God bless you and these airways keep them ever clear for Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. If you want to hear more from Father Dave McConey, come on. Well, you can find him on YouTube. Lots of great stuff there on YouTube, especially on divinization. I hope you will find that. But you can also come to our conference September 26th through 29th right here in, you have to say it, beautiful and sunny San Diego, California. He'll be talking on St. Augustine. He'll be talking on many of the church fathers and on what this idea of divinization is all about. You can call tomorrow if we didn't get to your question today, or if you got another one, it's open forum. 2 hours of open forum tomorrow right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.